Exodus 35, we'll read verses 20 through 29. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this consideration this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, Lord. In these times when we consider what we are called to give and what we're called to sacrifice and what we're called to lay aside these weights and sins that would beset us, among other things, Father, help us first and foremost always remember that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from your hand. Lord, you are always giving, always sharing, always providing exactly what we need. Help us to receive all that you provide for us in the manner and in the means by which you want us to. We praise your name this morning and ask you to bless our thoughts and our minds and direct the word in our hearts today. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in it. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. First and foremost, I want to say how glad I am that we take offering before I read a passage such as this. But in case there are any questions whatsoever, unless the Lord is dealing with you about what your offering is, this is not a lesson about offering. This is not a lesson calling you to give money. This is not a lesson that my intent or what the Lord has put on my heart is at all pointing towards financial things. So I want to make that plain in case you have sat in the last 30 seconds and thought, oh, I know what's coming here. That's not the case this morning. That being said, I'm going to relate a story to you just as by way of a little bit of an introduction. Some years ago, many years ago, when I worked in the old place, I was sitting in a fire truck with three other guys. And it was myself and two other guys. I was younger at the time, one of the younger ones. And it was myself and two younger guys, and then a near-retirement captain was sitting up in the front of the truck. And we were out either returning from a call or being about our business for the day or whatever the case may be. But we were driving around, and as was typical in that context, we were talking about stuff. And we talked about all kinds of things, positive and negative, certainly, but one of the guy who was driving the truck on that day, was lamenting his woes with dating and with women and his issues. Not at all an uncommon topic in that setting. And as he was lamenting it, the guy who was next to me on my left, he said, well, hey, man, did you ever consider, you know, dating someone, one of the girls down in dispatch? Dispatch are the ones who took 911 calls and would dispatch us to our respective calls, depending on where it was at and the like. And so the guy who was driving said, ew, why would I do that? Those ones down in dispatch are just a bunch of, and in my notes I have dot, 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 because he went on to describe the ones in dispatch in quite disparaging and quite colorful terms. Now, I'm not going to sign off on anything that he said because I knew a couple of the dispatchers and they weren't all the way that he was describing, and I certainly wouldn't have ascribed to the words that he used anyway. But he made it quite plain that that was as distasteful a thought to date one of those women down there as was possible to consider. Now, again, I took issue with his language, but my captain took greater issue with it because his daughter was one who worked down in dispatch. It was an interesting day, an interesting shift that happened very, very early on once we came on duty. And it made for an interesting dynamic between the driver and our captain. It made for quite an amusing, I'll just call it what it is. It was amusing as we sat back and watched. But it was quite difficult because, well, that guy, fully knowing, fully aware of the captain's relation that was down in dispatch, set a little grenade right in the middle of our truck and blew it up and sat back and watched the fallout, entertained by it for the rest of the day. Now, this guy, the reason why I put that out there is because he loved to stir things up. He loved to just come in, and whenever he showed up, you knew it was going to be an amusing day, but you knew you had to be on your P's and Q's. You had to be careful because he was going to do something, press that guy's buttons and have this guy somehow press his buttons, or vice versa, or whatever the case might be. He was going to lean in and stir up some emotions in the people who were there. He just loved it. He loved the drama. He loved the fireworks. He loved to sit back and understand that he had caused this little piece of chaos for the next 24 hours. That being said, and I've said this and made this very statement before, God has no interest in drama for drama's sake. God has no interest in stirring and pressing our buttons just for the sake of getting us to cry a little, getting us to be angry a little, getting us to have bitterness stirred up, or even on the other end of the spectrum. God has no interest in us just having some kind of giddy, saccharine, sweet happiness, just glib goofiness as we walk through life like butterflies from leaf to leaf. That's not what he's interested in. But he has proven, God has demonstrated, he's interested in our hearts being stirred towards him. Having a heart that is prone to being stirred towards him. And when I say stirred, we're going to talk more about it here in a minute, but it means moved. Moved towards him, or in the Hebrew, when we read it here in various places in this 35th chapter, it means lifted up, elevated, brought up into a place that it has, well, been put at a forefront, or been brought into the light, you might say. He wants our hearts to be stirred. The thought of a stirred heart and our willingness to be stirred is, well, it's kind of our focus this morning, kind of our theme. You see these hearts that, well, we read a number of times here. If you were able to see past all the material goods that were brought, what I was bringing out in this passage were the hearts behind them. The intents and the purposes behind these ones here. Let's have a look at these Israelites here. These ones who were moved to honor God, moved to obey God. Now, if you look at Exodus 35 in the context that it's set in, this takes place early in the days of those newly exiled Israelites, those ones who were newly brought out of Egypt, finding themselves rather suddenly, you might say, in the wilderness, a group of, well, nationals, Israel nationals, a group of brothers. There was certainly other ones who were kind of outside of the nationality, those that mixed multitude that we won't go into today, but there were a group of them, by and large, of Israelite descent, and here they found themselves out in the wilderness, preparing to go into the promised land, newly freed, newly outside of the oppression of Egypt, but now newly self-dependent, newly dependent on, well, themselves and this man who led them out, Moses, and the God that they served. Why did they find themselves there in this new and vulnerable position? Well, it's because God had been stirred to help them. If we look at Exodus chapter 3, if you flip back to this familiar account of Moses when he was out on the far side of the desert, far away from Israel. The Lord was not far away from Israel, and he wasn't far away from Moses either. And he drew Moses near, and he let him know that he had been stirred, moved by the situation that was taking place among his people in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, speaking from the burning bush, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Listen, the Lord knows everything. The Lord is all-knowing. The Lord is omniscient. We made that point a couple of lessons ago, as a matter of fact, but he presents himself in a very relatable light here when he says, I've heard these ones. I've heard their cry. I've seen their oppression. The Lord knew from before man even began that this was going to take place. He was not taken by surprise, but, well, he presents that he is a, well, he has feelings, if you will. Not like we do in that we lean into our feelings or we let our feelings get away from us or we fall into anxiety or we fall into idiocy or just, you know, all of those things that we can fail in our feelings. But he has real, well, he has a heart. Let me say it that way. And his heart was moved upon, and he allowed himself to be moved upon and to be seen as being moved by the oppression of his people, and he heard their cry so that he could demonstrate that he had a provision for them. He had seen and heard their need. He's sensitive to that. And then he made it plain that he determined that it was beneficial for his people that he intervene on their behalf. So he goes on. He says, I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all of those people that he was going to remove. He intended to remove from before them so that his people could come in and live, well, in his grace and in his blessing and in his mercy and provision. And so he did. He sent Moses and brought them up and out. And so here they were, newly released, newly finding themselves out here in this vulnerable wilderness. On a natural level, vulnerable. They were certainly under the protection of God if they would only trust him for that. But that being said, that's where he was at. That's where they were at. He had been stirred by their situation. He had delivered them, and he was ready to take them and move them in. This was the perfect time. A perfect time to establish fellowship with his people. And a perfect time for his people to establish communion with God. And as a nation, as a newly formed, unoppressed, individual, free nation, to establish that fellowship and community with them, with each other, but communion with the Lord as his people. It was that perfect time. And so God determined the same. He said, let's establish ourselves. What did he do? What did he do in Exodus? What did he do in the chapters leading up to this? He gave Moses the law, gave them the method through Moses so that Moses would express to them, gave them the method of implementing this fellowship, implementing this communion with him. He told them how to worship, when to worship. He told them who, what manner each one, each individual would worship. And he spoke on where to worship and where involved that tabernacle that, well, that these ones were bringing these materials to construct. That tabernacle, that tent, Exodus chapter 25, that tent that was built so that it would be mobile and be transportable so that they could take it through the wilderness. Ideally, if they had listened to him early and stayed in his will, they would have moved right across the wilderness and up into the land of promise. But as it turned out, that tabernacle had to survive for 40 years as they walked around in that wilderness. And then sometime after that, once they made it actually into the land of promise, but there it was, where to worship involved and included that tabernacle there. It was the center of their worship. And in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God speaks of that tabernacle. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. I'm going to lay out to you. This is what I want so that I can dwell with you, so that I can be the center, and that you can know my presence, and that you can feel my presence and understand my presence, and that we might have this close fellowship. God always accused of, even by those ones who know him, so far away, so far away. He's just this out there God. Just looked at as being something and someone unapproachable. He had a desire and a willingness. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He was willing to be in their midst. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, where is Jesus? There am I in the midst of them. The Lord wants to be. He's willing to be right in amongst us here. Those 24 elders, those four living ones we read about in Revelation 4 and elsewhere. Where are they in all of eternity? For all of eternity, they are in the midst of the throne of the Lamb, around the throne, but intermingled there. There's a fellowship there amongst those ones that are well, that have that closest place to the Lord, those ones who have sought him and looked for his appearing. There's a fellowship there. He wants to be intermingled. He's willing to be among them. He says, let them make a sanctuary. Not that they might stand back and be terrified of me. There are moments for that. There's time for that, certainly. But that I might have my presence represented there and they might know that I am among them. He was willing. He was sensitive. He was willing to be among them and to reassure them, willing to dwell with them. And so he laid out that plan, and that's where chapter 35 comes in. He laid out a pattern. He laid out all the components, all of the elements that were going to be integrated into this tabernacle and the utensils and all of the things that were involved there. He had materials set aside and designated. And it says there in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 35, our opening chapter, just before our passage. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. And look who it is. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, and a number of other things. Linen, and threads, and ram skins, and badger skins, and perhaps things that we don't recognize the value of, but back in the day, they were quite valuable and put to use and chosen for specific purposes by God that we won't get into this morning. But we see here, this is just kind of a first suggestion there of this mutual willingness. God was willing to abide, and God was willing to show that he was abiding amongst his people. And he said, those who are willing to be involved in this abiding, let them come. Let them come and contribute to this. There's an alignment there. There's an alignment of his will and his people's will, his desires and his people's desires. And he says, let this come together and let this be a project, but it is what it is. Let this project here, let this purpose, this tabernacle, the things that are involved there, the worship that it's going to be the center of, let this be kind of a, well, like an altar that Jacob had put up and the altar that Abraham put up. There was an altar that was there. There were a number of different things, but let this be a memorial, a figure of my abiding with you and you abiding with me. And let us have a mutual willingness to come together in our purposes and our alignment. And let's come together in this. As cheesy as that might sound, as corny as that might sound, it's not corny. The Lord had a plan. He said, I want you to be involved in your plan, whoever is of a willing heart. And so he made a plan. And he shared that plan, and he offered his people to be a part of that plan. Whoever is of a willing heart. And so we read there in our text that those ones who had willing hearts, those ones who were among the people, where does it say that here? A number of different places. Those ones who had willing hearts among the people of Israel came and brought these things. Now this word, willing, what does that mean? If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll see it used. You know, I like to see what the words mean, and I like to see exactly how it applies, if there is some kind of nuance to it, or if it's just simply what it is at face value. The word willing is an interesting word, I think, here in the Hebrew. Most often, more often than it's presented as willing, it's presented as prince, or noble, or something along the lines of royalty or nobility. In Hannah's prayer here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, she says this, Jehovah raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes. That's our term there, willing. To set them among princes, the willing, and make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, I don't want to be confusing, and I don't want to get too wordy about things, but I just will share a little bit about this word willing and why it's translated princes and noble different places. It comes from a root word that means to offer freely. Isn't that what willing means? Or to be willing is offering freely or willing to do something. It's kind of hard to define something by its own definition, but it means that you have the mind to go ahead, to comply, to do, well, do freely whatever it is that you're willing to do. Now, when it says that the base of it is to offer freely, the point is that no one can offer more freely and no one has more freedom to offer of their own volition than one of noble blood, than one who is royal, If a king determines that he wants to do something, he is doing it completely willingly because no one can force him to do that, theoretically speaking, if he's a powerful enough king. If he's a dictator that holds enough power, no one can make him do anything. So whatever he does, whatever she does, if it's a female monarch, whatever she does in her own autonomy, she does willingly. So there's a nobility that's there. There's a royalty that's there. That's what the relationship is there. That princes, everything that princes and nobility do is willingly, because they don't have to do anything that they're not obligated to do. The ones, here in verse 29, willing hearts are those ones who come forward of their own volition and of their own control, and they do as they choose to do. And there were willing hearts in Israel on that day. The children of Israel brought a free will offering. Nothing by compulsion. Nothing by leaning on this one. Now, there might have been those ones who came and said, well, if I don't do this, then Hezekiah here next door, he's going to sit and he's going to think, why didn't Jebediah do that? You know, there are always those little silly things that can take place on a very small and individual level. But the children of Israel entirely, collectively, brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. These ones wanted to do this. They were willing to do this. There was a certain nobility that was there. And they recognized it and they thought nobly. They thought royally. And they understood that the Lord had called for it. And so they, of their own volition, brought, came. They had hearts that were willing to answer that call. Saints, you know, it always comes back to us and how it relates to us. Well, we have some things in common with Israel. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is not about anything, again, by way of offering. You might sit and think to yourself, hey, we got some remodeling that's going to take place in our building here before too long. Still things in the works and all of those sorts of things. You know, the provision is there. The provision will be there. We trust the Lord to do such things. We have so much more in common with them building that tabernacle than just the fact of this building and its existence and the maintenance of this building. We look much broader, and we will look, well, at spiritual things. We're a part of a greater thing, a bigger thing, a larger thing. We've considered this a number of times recently. There are needs not just in Grace Community Church, but in the church, capital T, capital C, the church, the body of Christ. It needs to be maintained. It needs to be strengthened. It needs to be repaired. It needs to be built up. It needs to be solidified. It needs to be shored up. You can read in Acts about when Paul was being shipwrecked and that they frapped up. It's called frapping. They had to secure that ship so that it wouldn't come apart at the seams. Sometimes it feels like the church is doing that. Now, I trust the Lord to keep his people and protect his people, but well, as far as we're capable of doing, oftentimes we can fail. Oftentimes we can be weak in our own responsibilities. There are needs in the church, the body of Christ, the tabernacle, if you will, that is the body of Christ. It needs some work. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, I won't turn there. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, Peter says. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're part of a bigger thing. Individually, as an assembly, as families, all of these things put together into this greater thing that is the church. Now, like that tabernacle in the wilderness, God wants his people to be involved in building that up. God wants his people to be, well, supporting that. And how best to support that? Well, we are able to bring the components that he calls for. We don't bring badger skins. We don't bring ram skins these days. And even though it's a part of it, like I said a moment ago, it's not money that we throw at the church. What we bring is ourselves. We're the components. We are individually the components of the house of God. It always comes down to the finest part, the smallest part, the individual atomic part, the smallest little atom. And that's you and me. That's what he addresses. He speaks to each of us individually and our role in the greater thing. And he speaks to those willing hearts in the body of Christ. He speaks to those ones who want to contribute. He speaks to everybody, but the ones who want to and who are willing to contribute are the ones who hear it. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to hear the Lord? Are we willing to hear his calling us to bring ourselves, whatever it might be, whatever the circumstance, whatever the contribution that we have that he wants from us, whatever it might be, what are we willing to come before him? Well, we can be, and we should be, certainly willing. Now, that being said, a moment ago, we looked at that definition in the Hebrew of willing. What was the definition of willing? It was to offer freely and with a sense of nobility, with a sense of princeliness, with a royal sense to it, to come without obligation, but with a royal autonomy in giving to the Lord what he chooses. Who within the body of Christ qualifies as royal? Well, all of us do. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Who is princely among you? Who is royal among you? Who has the freest of volition? Have you been given a will by the Lord? Allowed a will? Yes, we have. How come? Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We talked recently how we are indeed heirs of God. His spirit, my spirit, bear testimony together. Bear witness that I am a child of God, an heir of God. And we know that if heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. We understand this. But we are in that line of God. We are in his family. We are of noble birth. We are, well, we have the capability of being willing-hearted, if you will. Brother David mentioned the new man this morning, those two creations, and he kind of married it right into part of this lesson here. Turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. We are willing-hearted because we are indeed noble. We do have this royalty. We do have something that is pure within us, something that is of noble line that cannot be removed. Paul said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We have that new creation in us. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you have been split. Split. New creation, old creation. You have been made two creations. You've been made a new creation. That old man is still there, still hanging on, as we say oftentimes. It's our job, it's our responsibility to put off the old man daily because he's always there. You might recall a lesson I gave some time ago. A lot of people have brought it up to me and reminded me of it. It stuck. It was a picture of, I think it was a caribou that had been fighting with another caribou. That other caribou died and rotted. And so the one caribou was carried, the rack got together. Ugh, I'm not speaking well this morning. The other caribou died and rotted. Well, why? Because the rack had gotten clung together. The one died, broke its neck, and over the course of time, that poor caribou walked around with that dead, rotted flesh. And there was a picture of it with just the skull hanging from it. Just carrying this thing around because the body had rotted off and he'd been carrying that thing around. And it was such a picture of us carrying around the flesh all the time. Us carrying around a dead thing all of the time. That poor elk or caribou or whatever it was. Carrying this rotted smelling thing and not allowed to do everything that it would have wanted to do perhaps as just a normally functioning elk. Here we are as new creations carrying around the flesh. All the time, all the garbage, that skull just hanging right in front of us because it's locked to us while we walk this life. Paul said, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Praise the Lord, we do have that new creation. Praise the Lord that we do have a part of us that always wants that full fellowship with him. We have that part in us that always wants to live a life of holiness. We have that part within us that always wants to give God our everything, wants to yield to him, wants to submit to him, wants to give him whatever that he wants. Our new creation is willing, absolutely is. Unfortunately, the skull still remains, we understand. Paul goes on, and well, prior to verse 22, he set this as a precursor. In verse 19, for the good that I will or that I desire to do, the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, some take that from the time that they're about 3 years old all the way till they're 93, and they say, oh, the devil made me do this. It is what it is. It's not me that's doing it. It's the devil, and there's nothing that I can do about it. Well, that's not true. because we do have that new creation, and we can yield to that new man within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We do have that capability of submitting and yielding to what he has called us to. Submitting and yielding to that one who accompanies us everywhere we go. It is that sin that's present. It is that old creation that does such things as we would not want to do in our new man. But it's simply because we have yielded to that old creation that sticks around there. He goes on in verse 23. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." There it is. I mean, it's present. It smells bad. It's always needing to be put away. Always needing to be, well, disregarded, if you will. It would have been annoying to just have that dead thing right full in front of his face. That's where it hung. I should have hung the picture for you, but there it was. It just sat there in front of his face. Never, just always being paid, demanding attention and being paid attention to. We have these two natures, saints. And both natures are always looking for our attention. Both natures are always trying to seize our energy and seize our purpose and seize our efforts and seize our intentions, all of those things. And our new creation is willing to do what God calls us to, but that old creation just sticks around. And it resists, sets its feet, wants to push back against any intention and any effort to go after the things of God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. When it was just simply a matter of staying awake, Jesus being there, well, in his anguish and preparation of being arrested and then going to the cross and bearing the sins of all mankind, his disciples could not stay awake with him as he prayed. And he said, "Watch and pray," once he found them asleep again, "lest you enter into temptation." And he said those things that we say so often, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And just in those words, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words, he lays out there the fact that there are two creations. And the fact that they are constantly in battle. And the fact that one can be leaned into as opposed to the other. Just in those 10 words, Jesus lays out a major doctrine in the gospel that Paul was given to bring to us. The spirit indeed is willing. We have that. The flesh is weak. Constantly doing this. Just a matter of them staying awake was a demonstration of that, or not being able to. We are his people. We are of a noble line. And we do have willing hearts. At the core of us, in that new creation, we have willing hearts that want to do what God has for us to do. But the old creation sticks around. And we can ignore that voice that is willing. We can push away that still small voice that speaks to us as it spoke to Elijah. And we can distract and occupy ourselves in other things just to keep us from feeling the pressure and feeling the weight of being God's child and the weight and the determination to do what he wants us to do. And we can explain away why we don't. We can excuse ourselves for not going this way. And we can find reason why not to bring our badger skins and our ram skins and our threads and our efforts and our labors and capabilities. We can find all kinds of reasons not to do that, to become unwilling to be moved by God. Saints, too many of God's people are unwilling, digging in, not wanting to have their heart moved by God. And it sounds so simple. And it's like, well, who? How? How are we that way? Saints, it's a natural tendency. It's not hard to find ourselves that way. It's been some time ago, a few months ago, maybe longer than that, I don't remember, but I brought Nate up here one Sunday morning, I believe it was, and I asked him, I'll stand there, and I kind of tipped him, and he did this sort of thing, and I said, "Now get ready for it," and so he squatted down in that wrestling stance we talked about during that lesson, and you push him, and he wouldn't be pushed back. I said, that's how we are intended to be in preparing ourselves in going to battle with the Lord. You know, we can take a wrestling stance against the Lord. You know that we can feel him moving on us and determine we're going to lower our center of gravity and bend our knees and not be moved. Oh, you watch some of these little kids, you know, Uncle Greggy, Brother Greggy, whatever relation I am to them, sometimes he acts kind of stupid because you try to play with those ones. God's not joking with us, you understand. And God doesn't use stupid, silly, potty humor to try to appeal to us or stir us. God's not interested in drama, and he's not looking just to stir our emotions and our feelings to amuse himself. God wants us to be stirred in the heart to obey him, because he wants us to be absolutely, amazingly victorious. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants for us. If he brought something downstairs for our lunch this afternoon, if he brought something, I guarantee you there was some stirring that was involved at some point. And someone's going to come up to me after this and say, actually, no, I brought ice, or you know, whatever the case might be. There was no stirring involved, but I'm going to take a chance and roll the dice here. I would almost guarantee you there was some kind of stirring involved. If you brought bread, it had to be kneaded up. You had to take this and that, and you had to do this. If you brought a salad, it had to be tossed around, right? You have to put some dressing on it, and you have to actually do this sort of thing. If you brought soup, it was going to be stirred, whatever the case might be. I make smoothies all the time at home. What do? I almost brought my blender for you here this morning just for an illustration. But you can use your imagination. You set your blender carafe there, and you drop in your frozen fruit, and you drop in your protein powder, whatever the case may be. You pour in your milk, and then you just let it sit there, and just sit there. And then you go and you go to drink it, right? And it doesn't work. It's not fit for purpose. Put in some ice. You know, eventually that stuff kind of congeals and just kind of, it can even freeze itself. And you go to knock this back, and the whole thing comes back. It's not fit for consumption. You're going to lose it all over the place. But if I sit there, especially if I let it thaw just a little bit, or use raw fruit, tender fruit that's not frozen, maybe I don't use ice, maybe I let it warm up a little bit, then I push that little button on my blender, and those wheels start to turning. It's a really nice blender that I have too. I won't give you a brand name, no plugs here. It goes spinning right super fast, and that stuff goes, and it becomes a smooth, nourishing, well-mixed, functional, fit-for-purpose type of product that I can drink and nourish myself with. Saints, as soon as we freeze ourselves to God and say, I'm not laughing at your jokes, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hear that. Man, I hear these words coming from him this morning, and not just me. It can be anyone who stands up and speaks here. It can be someone who stands up and gives a testimony. I've been moved and convicted by testimonies that have been brought. As I was growing up, I'd hear someone give a testimony, and I would be moved to the core. I want that so bad. I want that closeness, that willingness to stand. I've been convicted about those things. And I would let myself ice over once again. I'd lower my center of gravity, if you will, bend my knees and stand firm against the things of God. Saints, the unwillingness to be moved by God, that's yielding to the old creation. Unwillingness to be stirred by God, that brings the damage and the disrepair in ourselves, that leads to the damage and disrepair in our assembly, that leads to the damage and disrepair in the church of God at large. Brings damage and weakness, issues, leaky roof, shaking shutter, a leaky basement, something along those lines. You can use your own brain for your own metaphor. It can bring such things. Those places that we're given to shore up, perhaps, it can cause some problems when we aren't allowing the Lord to repair us and move us. We need to be willing to be moved by God. We need to be willing to be stirred, not just in emotion, not just in feelings, but stirred to obedience. Exodus 35 and verse 21, that passage we read there. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. They recognized not just, oh, they need our money. Oh, he needs this. No, they recognized this is a time of fellowship with the Almighty God that rained hail down upon the Egyptians, that eliminated the firstborn just as he said that he would. We need fellowship. We want him in our midst. Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering, for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for all the holy garments, all the things that God said, this has a place, this has a peace. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. They were stirred because they were willing to be so. They were not frozen. They were not squatting down saying, I'm not hearing it. They came because they were willing to be stirred. They were tender and they were pliable and they were willing. Saints, I'll give you one more example here before we wrap things up in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. To me, there's no better example of our need to be willing to be stirred than Jesus himself, of course, the Son of God, when he posts himself as our pattern, then we should look at him as our pattern and we should follow after that pattern. Again, as my good brother said a moment ago, we'll never be precisely like him in this life, but we sure should give our best efforts to match what we can, to follow after what we can, as he laid example for us. Jesus owed us nothing, you understand? If there was ever anyone who just naturally speaking, had more justification to thumb his nose at every living being, it would have been the Son of God. Because, well, he created us, he redeemed us, delivered us, knew all of it that was going to happen before he came fully with that intent to be our sacrifice, and fully knowing and understanding that, he walked amidst those ones that he knew just in a short amount of time would be putting nails in his hands and his feet, piercing his side, all of those things. And that's not just talking about Roman soldiers, that's talking about those ones that he affiliated with. Peter was just as guilty of putting him on the cross as anybody else. I'm just as guilty of putting the Lord Jesus on the cross as anyone else, because for my sin he was put there. So, lest we make any mistake, understand that everyone he fraternized with, everyone he was among, well, he was justified in not helping at all. He was the creator of all things. He was the good shepherd. He was betrayed by his sheep, dismissed by his creation, dismissed by his creatures. He was our lamb. He owed us nothing. He was not obligated to do anything. And yet, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. This is presented in the Greek, not exactly the same word as is presented in the Hebrew in our original text, but the thought is there. He was moved with compassion. He was stirred in his heart as soon as he saw what was good for them. He was willing to help, willing to bring blessing upon them. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He was stirred in his heart. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it's just one place that presents the same account, and a number of other accounts like it occurred while he was walking here. But I like how it presents it here in Mark 1 and chapter 40, because it presents that he was stirred, and why? Now a leper came to him imploring him, Mark 1 verse 40, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, if it is of your own volition, if you, by your choice, by your grace, in your nobility, in your royalty, in your free will, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleaned. How come? He was willing and he was moved to compassion. He was stirred. He saw. It says as soon as he'd spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I want to make sure we get the important part in there as well. But Jesus lived willing to help any who would come and call on him in faith. He lived willing to be moved to bless people. He carried himself in a manner that was willing to be moved by simply an act of faith, simply a request, simply a need. He lived willing. And that's why I titled this lesson the way it was, because that's who he didn't live cold. He didn't live hardened to everybody else. He didn't live as justified as he would have been. He didn't live resisting, crouched down and defensive against everyone who he knew was going to harm him. He lived willing to be stirred. Never frozen, never cold, never frigid to his people. And so, of course, that asks the question, do we live willing to be stirred to bless him in whatever manner that it is? Again, ram skins for us, That's not necessarily money. In fact, that's the lowest thing down. Badger skins for us, willingness, our purple and our blue and our crimson threads and those things. There is certainly our effort. So many people say, I have this capability that you're not allowing me to bring this capability to God. Well, that's because God hasn't put it on my heart to call you for this or whatever the case may be. So often we determine what our ram skins are. Let him tell you what a ram skin is. He called for the badger skins. He didn't say, hey, bring whatever you choose, whatever you think is best. No, he said this, 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 and this. And ours was just simply to obey. Theirs was simply just to obey him and bring what it was that he asked for and be willing to be stirred to obey and bring exactly what it is that he calls for. Saints, it's a very interesting paradox in that our flesh being weak is our flesh trying to be strong. When it's trying to be rigid, when it's trying to resist, and when it's trying to push back against God, that's when we are just our weakest, absolutely our most foolish. Don't let it stand that way. Don't allow yourself to be frozen. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, I won't turn there, but there Paul talks about our weapons of warfare being intended, well, they're not carnal, but they're intended to bring down strongholds. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Oftentimes we look out and say, I got to pull down the enemy's stronghold and that stronghold. Sometimes the stronghold is right here. Sometimes what needs to be broken down are our own walls that we lean on and we construct to protect us against what God is calling us to. Not what we're intended to do, saints. We need to take what he has for us and allow that to soften us, to make us tender. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch. Watch. Look at yourself and see if you might be icy to the Lord. Are you closeting that nature in you that's willing? Are you pushing back what's royal within us instead of pushing back the flesh? We need to pray. Keep an open line of communication before the Lord. Ask him to let us know, help us to know what it is that he wants from us, what it is that we need to put away. Saints, we cannot allow ourselves to be frigid, unmoving, unwilling to be moved by the Almighty God, by his tenderness, by his calling. Saints, it doesn't weaken us. It doesn't make us less to yield to him. It strengthens us. We need to bring our badger skins, bring our linen, bring whatever it is that he calls for from us. Bring them to him as he calls them and names them one by one. Everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. God isn't amused by drama. He's not looking to give you just little frittering little emotions here and there. He's not interested in just amusing himself. He works to build and to grow his people so that he can build and grow his church, so he can draw each one of us closer and closer to him, that the most possible number of people can have that nearest place and fellowship with him for all eternity. All we need to do is live willing to be stirred by God, and he will bring us everything, bring us to everything that he wants from us, and we'll be blessed in it.